thankful for each one of you that have come out here this evening, and my heart's desire is that we will catch a blessing tonight, a catch in the positive way, of course, that is in our heart. And some of you I already know are doing what will be being talked about tonight, but my hope's desire is that something, you know, bless you this evening and help you along as you, I hope, are engaging in being a leader as a Christian in what God has you involved in. And so for tonight, that's our subject at hand, is Christian leadership. And I have quotations because I want to focus on my next set of words, and that is leading from below. So we're talking about, yes, Christian leadership this evening, but we're going to focus on the three words, what it means to lead from below, or beneath, if you will. Those of you that have your Bibles are capable, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21 in the Bible. John, chapter 21, we're going to pick up in verse 15. I'd like to read several verses down to verse 22. And we're taking this passage of Scripture drawn from Jesus' conversation with Peter, and we're going to take that and lead ourselves into what the Lord has for us this evening. Again, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and let us pick up in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Perhaps these could be the fish, it could be, you know, the disciples that were with him, a combination of both. But nevertheless, Jesus poses the question, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Just one quick comment before I continue on there. We see this statement that Jesus asked Peter three times. And finally, on the third time, Peter fesses up. And I'm going to use my own words, but this is what was happening. He finally fesses up and says, "Lord, you already know all things already. You know all about me. You know that I have an affection for you, but not that love that you're asking me about." Simply put, in Craig's words, that love that means complete, total devotion to me no matter what. And that's what Jesus was bringing Peter to the realization of. So with that, let's pick up in verse 18. "Verily, verily," which means "truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest," which means, I'm going to use another word, "you prepared yourself." Perhaps your translation has the word "dressed yourself" there. But nevertheless, "you prepared yourself, you strengthened thyself, and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird," or prepare, "or strengthen thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." After Jesus tells him about his crucifixion, you know, he says, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And here we see Jesus giving Peter this invitation after Jesus has already died, been buried, raised again, and now again coming back later in way in this later in ministry, post-resurrection ministry that is, and telling Peter, or may I say, giving Peter some familiar words that Peter heard before. Many of you know your Bibles, and you remember way back at the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember when Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw, you know, James and John and Peter there with their fishing boats and in their business and said, what? Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. So Peter was not ignorant of the words, follow me. But in this context that we're looking about, Jesus was calling Peter to follow him in perhaps a way that Peter never really realized, may I say fully before, and that is following him with a total devotion, you know, even unto suffering. Now, as I've been contemplating this message and praying about it and studying, I want to just give you some things I have wrote down here in my tablet. Many a Christian go about their lives grateful that they are saved or delivered from sin and not associated with the sins or the actions and the words of humanity that are themselves defiling and empty, but grow themselves very little as a child of God. What could be this cause? What could be the cause of this? Perhaps our growth, our advancing as a Christian, has been greatly hindered because of a wrong mindset. Now, you stay with me because we are on this thing of leadership and we're going to build up to it. But perhaps our own individual growth unto being a leader in our own rights as a child of God, a son or a daughter, has been greatly hindered because of carrying around a wrong mindset. Let me pull a verse from the Old Testament for you. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the Bible says there, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's basically what it says. And you know, the Bible is telling us this. As a man, as a woman, as a child thinks in their heart, thinks in their mind. What do I mean? Let's expand this a little bit. The things that they meditate upon about themselves, about others, about society, the things of life, generally makes up the type of person they will be, where they will go and where they will not go, who they will be with and who they will not be with, and the such like things. That's why when Paul was instructing the church at Philippi, he told them to think on those things, you know, that were lovely and of good report and the such like things. He said, those things that are of that value, think or meditate on those things. Why? I believe the Apostle Paul knew himself, for as an individual thinks, so they will be. And I want us to understand something about being a Christian leader. As we think as a Christian, so we will either be a leader or we will not be a leader. It starts often in the mind and in the heart and in the understanding of what my relationship is to he who is over me, namely the Lord himself. Too many a Christian conduct their own lives according to being, listen to this, above the master and not below him. Again, let me state that. Too many a Christian conduct their lives according to being above the master and not below him. Remember, our subject is on Christian leadership, leading from below. Let me read you some verses from the Gospel of Matthew here about this thing of leadership. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 24, Jesus says, the disciple, the pupil, the student, we could say, is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. You know, many people have their mindset when it comes to Christianity of being not under the master, but whether they would ever say it or not, and they would probably not say it, their actions almost attribute to the reality that they're living a life above the master that he never lived himself. For example, our Lord, what way did he live? He lived a way of pouring himself out for his disciples. that were around him and that he was shaping. And you know, the thrust, perhaps, of our message this evening is going to be in one word called servant, called being a servant. And when I'm talking about Christian leadership this evening, I want to look at it through the eyes of being a servant. In summary of what I have already spoken, lays this absolute foundation for Christian leadership, namely, my position with the Master, Christ Jesus. You know, whether I will be a leader, whether I will be an example to other believers, whether I will be a light to the world that's all around me is going to be contingent upon my position with the Master, Jesus Christ. Simply put, am I below the Master? Am I under the Master? Am I submitted to the Master, Jesus Christ? Which leads me to the question, is Christ truly my Lord? You know, being a Christian leader has to have a beginning. You know, I don't know what you were thinking this evening if I was going to come with a list of all these leadership qualities. And we could do that. But I want us to take this evening and begin perhaps at the absolute place we must begin at if we're ever going to have an actual impact from our lives to others. And that bears the question in my mind and in your mind, is Jesus Christ truly my Lord? Am I going to lead from below the Master, imitating His life, walking in His steps, speaking as He spoke, involving myself in what He involved Himself in? And it is very, very important. Now, I'd like to do something here. I want to tie together this context of Scripture here in John 21, where I just read. And I want to contemplate a little bit about this thing as Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because, you know, when we look around in the churches today, we're finding a catastrophe, I think I can say, both on an individual level and in church level. And that is that Jesus Christ Himself is not really Lord of individual Christians' lives. He's a part of their life. He is crowned as Savior and rejoiced as their Savior from sin, but is not Lord of their absolute life. Now, for anybody that may be scratching their head perhaps, or thinking in their mind, what does he mean about Lord? Well, I know I'm speaking to the choir here this evening a lot, but for the sake of somebody that's maybe sitting there and saying, what does this all mean about Jesus Christ being Lord? Well, when we talk about Christ as Lord, we're talking about Christ as the Supreme One. We're talking about Him as the controller of all. You know, we've used that statement called what? The buck stops there? Well, let's just put it this way. Truth stops at Jesus Christ. What is right and what is wrong stops at Christ. He is the head. He is the controller. He is supreme. He is the majestic one. And listen, I hope this excites you as it does me, because I'm not here to speak anything new under the sun, but to give you what I believe the Holy Spirit has helped me with through the years. I trust being an impact in affecting other people's lives. And it's settling this question in my heart once and for all and living it out. Is Christ my supreme head? Is He my all in all? Is He merely just Savior to me, the one that saved me from sin? Or is He really the one that I will follow unto death? I will follow into the greasiest and dirtiest places in life if I can just be with the Lord. Many Christians follow the Lord to the place where it's uncomfortable. But Christ, after He told Peter, when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and another's going to strengthen you and carry you where you would not want to go yourself. And history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. You and I were not there. So can we say for sure it happened? We could see from the Scripture pretty plain he was crucified. Which way up or down, I don't know that any of us can for sure say. But history tells us Peter was crucified upside down, encouraging his wife as he was going on the way to be crucified. But it's interesting here, as we're looking at Christian leadership and leading from below, how Christ laid out to Peter his life down the road, that it was going to be a life of suffering. And isn't it very unique how the Lord wasn't asking Peter to do anything than what he was already doing all his life? The Master suffered on earth. The Master scorned the praise of man. He rejected his pocket being full of money. He was ridiculed by the leaders. He was scorned and eventually put on the cross because he was a servant of his own Father. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he placed himself under the Father. And he led from beneath, simply put, beneath his own Father. And so when he asked Peter to follow the Lord, being beneath the Lord, he asked him nothing that he wasn't already doing. Let me read to you something here that as I was studying, I found a unique comparison of. And that is in Matthew chapter 17. Many of you remember the story when Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi, and he went up there, and he was asking the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And others, they were saying this one and that one. And Peter finally said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes. And then Jesus went on to speak to him. And after that conversation there, down in verse 21 of Matthew 17, I want us to begin reading what's said there. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now listen to Peter's response in verse 22, because this is interesting when we connect it with our original text in John 21. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Lord, you shouldn't suffer. Lord, no. No, this isn't for you to be rejected by the elders. This isn't for you to be killed. Lord, no. You're too good for that." This is what Peter was saying. I'm using my own words, but this is what Peter's response. Listen to what Jesus said. Let's go further in verse 23, because we read a phrase here of words that some of us have a hard time understanding. But Jesus was adamant and zealous, and it says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." It's like, wow. "Thou art an offense unto me. You're a trap to me. You're a stumbling block. You're putting a stumbling stone in my way. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And then Jesus goes on to talk about, you know, taking up, you know, our cross and the such like that way. Now, this was the Peter back there, after he had said, "Christ, you're the Son of the living God, that Lord, this shouldn't be unto you. You shouldn't suffer." This was the same one after Jesus was raised from the dead that told Peter how he was going to suffer and then said, "Follow me." And you know, I want us to understand that as Peter needed to come to the place where he understood what it really meant to follow the Lord. And I want to share what I believe it really means to follow the Lord, being under the Lord. Remember, when we follow the Lord, we're talking about leadership from below. We're talking about being submitted or underneath to the Master that's already laid out the path we should walk in. What was the path the Master walked in? It was a path of rejecting all of the glory of the world, rejecting all of the fame of man, rejecting the comforts of life that would keep him obviously from serving the Father, and he was willing to suffer that man would be redeemed. And here he tells Peter now to walk in his same steps, to the point where he says, "This is going to be your death." And then he says, "Follow me, Peter." Now, I want us to understand something about leading from below. When you and I begin to impact people's lives for Jesus Christ, and by the way, I want you to know something. I know you know it, but if I can, I want to infuse spiritual energy from God in your soul. God wants you to affect, A, which means to impact. Effect means to bring about. You know, it's affecting, it's impacting. But he wants you to affect individuals and myself as Christians that there can be an effect brought about, an actual change in a person's life and in society itself. And Jesus knew that, Peter, you are going to be a leader. Remember, he called James, John, and Peter and took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord was preparing Peter to be a leader, which he was in the church. But he knew that he had to get the point across to Peter, that Peter, it's going to be through the way of the cross. It's going to be through the way of self-denial. It's going to be through laying aside your interests, your comforts, your desires, taking up your cross under me, leadership from below, that you are going to be impactful as a leader of the church, which he certainly was. And you know, I want to say this evening, when the truth is settled that Christ is Lord of my life and your life, I can then begin to zealously affect others to Christ and for Christ. And you know, you may think this is such a simple truth, but I'm here to say this. The Bible is simple. It's the simplicity of the gospel, the genuineness, the reality, the purity of the gospel that affects mankind. You know, today, we have exchanged the simplicity or the genuineness, the truth, the virtue of the gospel, the Bible, for a bunch of other things that try to trick people, perhaps, maybe at times, into believing in the Lord. You know, we've exchanged leading from below for comfort, for ideas, for entertainment, and the such like things that you want to add to it. But I want to share this. The Bible has never changed. And it's only going to begin when we have settled the matter in our hearts as believers that I truly am under the Lord no matter what. You know, most of you probably never had the word that Peter had to him. Peter, this is how you're going to die. I'm going to tell you already, you're going to die this way. You're going to be crucified. Okay? But then he invites him to come and follow him. And it seems like Peter was following him because he turned about, you know, and said, when he saw John following, and what do you have for John? But you know, the Lord's probably never told any of us here how we're going to die in manner and way. We know if the Lord tarries many years, we all will die eventually. But I do know this for sure, that if we're going to lead as a leader, it's only going to be from below. It's going to be below the Lord, submitted to the Lord, under the Lord. As Matthew 10 says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. And by the way, when you have that verse there, do you know where that verse is tucked away in? It's tucked in Jesus sending out the disciples to minister and telling them to beware of men. Because you're going to be delivered up to the councils. You're going to come to kings. And, you know, you're going to be betrayed by mankind. Mankind's going to betray you. I'm using my own words. They're going to persecute you. You're going to suffer. And then that's when he goes on to tell them, you know, that a servant is not above his master. You know, if I have suffered, it's only right that you suffer. If I have set that pattern out, you're no better than me. You're not above me, but here's the problem we have in Christianity, and here's the problem that's creating weak leadership presently and keeping many of Christians from wanting to be a leader, is they don't want to suffer. They don't want to take up the cross. They don't want to deny themselves. They're not willing to take the shame and the mockery and the self-denial and the such like things. But I'm here to say that the only way safely home is through the way of the cross. The only way to safely arrive at home is to take up our own cross and follow in the Master's feet, because you and I as servants, we're not above the Master. It's enough that we're as our Master. It's enough that we're as our Lord. It's sufficient, Jesus says, that you follow in my steps, but you're not above me. But many of Christians put themselves above the Lord, maybe never in word, but in action, because they're still back where Peter was at Matthew chapter 17 after Caesarea Philippi, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be done unto thee." And many a Christian are saying, "Lord, this is too much. It's too much." Well, I just want to reiterate the truth. Christian leadership begins by leading from below. And I don't think I've explained this, but I know you understand it, but just for the sake of making things very, very clear, because I like to make things clear as mud, right? Yeah, mud's really clear, right? But we like to make things really clear. Being a leader is being a what? An example. When you are a leader, as a Christian or in society itself, you are, even if you never use the word, saying, I am an example. I'm setting the example for you how to walk, how to talk, how to think, how to conduct yourself. And listen, you and I will be able to be those leaders that God wants us to be. And by the way, you may never preach from a pulpit as I do. You may never travel around as I have in the past and preach, but I'm here to tell you, and I know this to be true, if we name the name of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in our life, whether we want to accept the fact or not, Jesus is saying, as the song said, rise up, O church of God. Rise up. Because there are people watching us and we are impacting them. And because we rub shoulders with our brothers and sisters in the Lord and with society, we have automatically become leaders in that sense. And so none of us escape this message. Some of us just have different types of leadership. But we are all called to lead or be an example to the Christian church and to the world of how we ought to live and conduct ourselves. Now listen, I want this evening you and I to settle something in our heart once and for all, perhaps if we never have. And maybe we say, well, I thought I did. Well, I'm here to say this, that when Jesus Christ truly becomes Lord of my life, I will be able to reject Peter's statement back in Matthew 17 where it says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee. I will reject the notion or idea that I deserve comfort. I deserve security. And I will accept the calling of the Lord to follow my safe way home, and that's through the way of the cross, through taking up my own cross, through taking up self-denial of my own passions and dreams and the such like things. Because that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. He was laying it out very clear. Peter, the way to leadership is through following in my footsteps. And Peter knew that the Lord lived a very separated life to the Lord and from this world and sin and all the such like things. Now, from a servant's perspective, which is what leading from below is all about, by the way, leading from below is summarized in one word. It's called being a servant. Being a servant. And from a servant's perspective, in what ways will this affect me or impact me to bring about the desired effect or change in others? Well, I want to take some time here, and I want you to turn now, if you can, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And I want to give you 6 ways in one verse, I believe it is in. 6 ways in one verse that Paul told Timothy how being a servant to Christ, leading from below in total submission to the Lord, will allow us to both bring an impact upon others that will lead to the spiritual positive change in their lives that we all want to see. So this evening we want to take 6 examples of the scripture here and apply them to leading from below. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul was talking to Timothy. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Obviously, Timothy was a young man here, you know, and I've read perhaps, you know, I say perhaps because it was their idea of him being no older than 40 years old at this time, but nevertheless, he was younger than the Apostle Paul, who was his mentor. And he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then he's going to tell Timothy how, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, or cleanliness, if you like. And you know, here Timothy was a younger man than Paul. And I'm going to just give my own thoughts here that aren't biblical at all, but perhaps Timothy was one of the younger ones that he was ministering to here, you know, and he was ministering, if you remember, at Ephesus. I believe this was, you know, Ephesus where he was pastoring at and shepherding. And perhaps, you know, a lot of those that were older than Timothy. Well, Paul, if that's the case, was giving Timothy a way that he was going to win over the confidence of those that he was shepherding. And he gave him six ways to be a servant, to lead from below. Let's take a look at these this evening. Number one, Paul was telling Timothy, lead. Be an example. Remember, a leader is an example. And if we're going to impact people, we must be a leader. And if we're going to be a leader, we must have an example set for others to follow. Example number one, he says, Timothy, lead. Be an example in word. This word here simply means my speech, the things that I say, a saying, that which comes out of my mouth. You know, my speech means very, very much. I don't know about you and how much you've witnessed this in your life, but I wonder how many have been turned away from the gospel. Perhaps they were even being drawn to the gospel because of contradictory of speech in my life, in another Christian's life. I wonder how many have been damaged and hurt because of the things that have come out of my mouth. And here Paul tells Timothy, I want you to lead. I want you to be an example in the area of word. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, Paul was again teaching Timothy in his second letter, and he says, therein the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive. He must not be contentious, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness or mildness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, there are multitudes of people that have been taken prisoner by Satan to do his will. And here the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, do you want to be one that's able to deliver those that have been taken captive by Satan? And by the way, you and I are called to be, as Russ led us in, what? The light of the world. We're called to be the light of the world. But listen, not only the light of the world out there, but a light to each other, an encouragement to each other. And he said, listen, Timothy, let me tell you something about a servant that's leading from below. First of all, he must not strive, Timothy. He must not be contentious. He must not be divisive. And you know, isn't it a sad thing in Christianity when you see a Christian that's contentious and divisive and hurtful, both in their actions and in their speech? And he said, Timothy, no, no. You can't be this way. Because a servant of the Lord can't be contentious. But he must be able to teach. And he says, in meekness or mildness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that are against their own selves. You know, the mass of humanity is opposing their own life and don't even realize it. They're their own enemy. They oppose themselves. They're against their own self because, listen, when you and I are against God, we're against ourselves. The moment somebody turns their face or heart from God, they're opposing their own life. You and I are called in meekness, not in a striving way, but in gentleness. I'm not talking about weakness, by the way. Meekness has nothing to do with weakness, but meekness is a mild spirit because it's like this. You know, any of us, if we let ourselves go, can get riled up and speak angry and be contentious. Well, listen, any old fish can swim downstream. That's just natural. But I'll tell you what, it takes a whole type of spiritual new creation from God to be able to bless when you're cursed, to be able to be patient with those that are opposing you, to be able to be mild but yet consistent with the truth that those want nothing to do with the truth. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 produces. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature, a creation. Old things, not will be passed away, by the way. The Bible doesn't say that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because when we have been born of the Spirit of God, we've been made an absolutely new creation. That is beautiful. We've not just been renovated in a small way. We have been actually transformed. We are truly a new creation in Christ. And outside of that, and in that new creation is where we can have servant, being a servant in word, in our speech. You know what? I want to leave this point and move on to the next. Let us let our speech, let not our speech betray us. Real quickly here, let me give you an example, by the way, of how our speech can do such damage. You remember the 40 spies that Moses sent out to spy out the land of Israel? 38 of them were bad. They didn't do well. Because when they came back and spied out the land, and they even agreed, the 38 out of the 40, that listen, it is a good land. They couldn't deny that. It is fruitful. But there's giants there. We can't do it. And it caused the people in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 to what? It caused them to react in a negative way because of their speech. And listen, you and I, and using our lips wisely, can either cause people to be drawn to God or complain against God. Remember, we're serving from below. Jesus was a man whose lips were very constrained. Remember, by the way, and it's in the Gospel of Luke, I believe, where the Pharisees came and they urged Jesus. They were just urging him to speak something that would be wrong, that they could catch him, because they wanted to deliver him unto the governor. They wanted to find something wrong. They urged him, but they didn't get over him, because the Lord knew how to control his tongue. And may we be a leader by following in the steps of Jesus and controlling our tongue. Listen, there's many a people that are turned off from the gospel because they look at us and they're like, you know what? Wow, you got these big prayers. Wow. You got this holy aroma about you, but your speech betrays you. Your speech betrays you. Let's let our speech not betray us. It's so important. That's called leadership from below, because the Lord's speech never betrayed him, right? Amen. Well, let's go to number two here. I want to look at the next thing. And again, just keeping our minds right on our subject, we're looking at this whole thing of what it means to be a leader under Christ, submitted to him Lord over all. Secondly, we come to this word in my translation called in conversation, which simply means my conduct or way of life. The way I conduct myself, my manner of life. And we need to be reminded that our personal conduct or way of life impacts people. You know, sometimes you and I both are unaware of actually the impact we're having upon people. I don't know if you've ever heard, you know, it's all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, so-and-so, I was watching them. They didn't even know that I was watching them. And they go on to share this grand thing, how it impacted them positively. Or they share on the negative and says, listen, I was just happened to be watching across the street so-and-so that professes Christianity, and you don't even want to know what they were doing. And they had no idea that their manner of life was impacting others. Because the way we conduct ourselves, the places we go, the people we hang around, the things we do in life, you know, cause people to get a feeling of what we love, who we are, and the such like things. Paul told Timothy, you know my manner of life, Timothy. You know my manner of life. And what was the manner of life Paul all about? What was Paul's manner of life all about? Total dedication to Christ. Devoted to Christ. Where he went had Christ in it. When he spoke had Christ in it. How he thought had Christ in it. And you know, when you and I have Christ in our thoughts and in our actions and in our speech, I'm telling you what, our manner of life will affect people unto a positive effect in their life, because our manner of life is extremely important. And I'm going to leave this point by leaving you with a question, because remember, we want to grow as a leader. And remember, a leader is an example. You can't take one word away from the other. A true leader is a true example. A genuine example is a spiritual leader. And the question I ask for us, is Christ in everything? Is he in everything? Is he in all facets of my life? If he is the center of all facets of my life, I can guarantee you and you could guarantee me the same thing if he's in all that facets of my life, that people are being impacted by my life, whether I know it or not. Thirdly, Paul goes on to tell Timothy and instruct him how to be a good example or leader to the believers. I believe I can share these words, though Paul didn't say it, how you're going to gain the confidence of those, Peter, that you're called the pastor and shepherd. You want to gain their confidence? Let me give you the pattern. Let me give you the pattern that the Lord led. And why did the disciples love Jesus so deeply? Because he set a solid example and pattern to follow. He says, he goes on to use this word in charity, which simply means love. You know, my degree of love is so, so important. How far does my love reach? By the way, this love here, when you go to the Greek and study these words a little deeper, but I'm going to make it very easy for you tonight. This Greek here word is agape or agapo. And it simply means a love that doesn't love to the point, you know, of what makes me feel good, but it loves beyond my own personal boundaries. That love goes beyond my own boundaries of comfort and desire all the way to sacrifice. That's the love here that's being talked about. And he says, Timothy, love in this way. Love beyond your own personal boundaries. You know, many a Christian have set up their own boundaries of existence. I'll love this person as long as they love me. I will be kind to this person as long as they're kind to me. I'll do good to them as long as they do good to me. That's not what this love here is talked about. It's calling you and I as leaders and examples under Christ to love beyond my own boundary. Think of God. If God wanted to and he had every single right, earthly speaking, to do it, God could have stayed right where he was in the throne room. Christ could have stayed right there in his own boundary and sphere of living and never came to this earth to do anything for you and I, and God would have been completely just. But God allowed his love to take him out of his own sphere or boundary of existence. And he sent his only begotten son to this earth and allowed his son to suffer so gravely at the hands of man for you and for me. And God is telling you and I, listen, I set the example of love. Now follow in my steps. If you want to be a true leader, love beyond your personal boundary of comfort. And you know, the Bible teaches us well, because in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. He loved them all the way to the end. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, the Bible says charity, which means love, charity suffereth long. And is what? Kind. Charity or love envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth, it's an archaic word that simply means to brag on yourself. Charity doesn't brag on yourself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly or in an improper way. You know, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 8, first few words says, charity never faileth. God's love never falls short. And I just want to say, listen, let us love as God loved. And that's beyond our own boundaries. God loved you and I beyond his own sphere or boundary of existence. Will we love people in that manner? Listen, when we start to love people beyond our own boundary, I'm going to tell you, I will assure you, based on the Word of God, that you're going to watch people being changed before your eyes. You're going to watch it. You know, I watched the story of Richard Wurmbrand. And it just, you know, there's right now immediately one of the scenes that touches my mind, a true account we know, awesome. Richard Wurmbrand was beaten and in there and he's scarred, and I had no many ideas how many beatings he had before. And the guard comes in there and he's like, again, you're praying. So I was like, what are you doing? Don't you get it? He says, listen, I'm praying for you. And the guard just looked at like, what? Who are you? Love without boundaries. Richard Wurmbrand knew what it was to love without boundaries. That only happens when we have the Spirit of God.
That's why Christ must be Lord, supreme controller, you know? And that's the beautiful thing I love about Christianity, is becoming a Christian is really simple, and Jesus Christ being Lord is simple. As a Christian, when we get to the place where we say, God, I don't care where you take me, I don't care what you do with me, I want you to be Lord of my life. Just be my master. Would you just be my master? And when the Christian gets to that place, Jesus says, wow, I can work with you now. Now you're going to impact society. Because as I said earlier, and I say again, the way home is through the way of the cross. The way home is through the way of taking up our own cross that we can take up because the cross impacted my life, changed my life, and has become the center of my life. Listen, this is Christian leadership from below. This is the heart of the matter. We have gotten to a place in time where a lot of people, and I'm not saying anybody here wants this at all, but a lot of people come, they're wanting these 10-step processes and a lot of fun. And listen, let's just get back to the simplicity of the gospel. And when we allow Christ to be Lord of my life, you will be the greatest, some of the greatest leaders. Perhaps our own age is known, because unfortunately there are a lot of really, really spiritual leaders in our day and age. They're out there, but there's many more needed. And you and I have the opportunity. Not by raising the bar or standard, but just presenting people to the standard that's been set by the Lord many years ago. So let us love beyond our own boundary. Let me give you another word that your translation actually may not hear, because the Alexandrian line of scriptures didn't include this word spirit in here. But I want to take from my translation and give you the Vulgate and different ones don't have this word, but it says in spirit here. And I want to give what Paul was giving to Timothy again of being a servant, you know, serving from below. And it says in spirit here. What does it mean to be a servant, a leader in spirit? I believe that is talking about my temperament, my passions, my zeal, etc., whether it be for or against God. But my temperament is so, so important. My passions, my zeal, whether it be for God or against God, is very, very contagious. By the way, remember the Gospel of John chapter 2. Do you remember Jesus went up to Jerusalem because it was the Jews' Passover? This is in John chapter 2 for those of you that want it. And he came to the temple and he realized, man, they are defiling, you know, what I wanted the temple to be all about. And that's where humanity could seek God in prayer. My house shall be called of all nations. What, the house of prayer? Well, they're in there selling doves and making merchandise of God's people. I believe there were people in there that were actually making merchandise of those that came to worship. And Jesus hated it, and he made a scourge of small cords and drove out the different ones and turned over the money changer and table or whatever it was there and said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the Bible says, and the disciples remembered, you know, they remembered, I believe, these words here, the zeal hath eaten me up, the zeal of the Lord. Let me just read it there to see how it's actually quoted there in Scripture. It says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus' spirit was so zealous, so hot. His temperament, his character was so passionate for God and the temple that he couldn't stand what was there. Unfortunately, in Christendom, many people let their spirit or their passions, their zeal, their character to betray who they profess to be. We cannot let our passions, and they may be for the right things, by the way. We can't let our zeal, and they actually may be for truth. Truth that's convicted to me. We cannot allow those things, though, to push people away from the gospel because they're unbridled. Jesus is, we would look at this and say, wow, did Jesus sin? No, Jesus didn't sin at all. He was so zealous for the temple of God. And you and I, we need to allow our temperament, our character, our spirit to be very passionate and zealous about God, but yet not out of control. Not out of control. Not without the constraining force of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's working through my spirit is under His hand. But when the Holy Spirit is not guiding my spirit, I get out of hand. How do I know? For example, somebody could get very upset about something. And there's one Christian that can be upset but be controlled and not sin. And then there's another Christian that gets upset and they start maybe cursing or swearing and acting out of character, and they have blown up. Well, we need to allow our spirit to be, yes, made passionate by the Lord, but under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple more here. In faith, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, be a leader, be an example in faith. What does that mean? It's talking about my confidence and my assurance in God. Obviously, my faith in who Jesus Christ is, that He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, all that He said He is. My assurance in the Bible that is true. My assurance in the saving work of Jesus Christ in my heart from sin. And you know, my depth of confidence or assurance in God will help others move mountains. It will. My own confidence or assurance in Jesus Christ will help others to move personal mountains in their life. How? Let me give you an example. Remember Caleb and Joshua? We go back to that story where the 38 spies, you know, they gave the evil report. You know, that, oh, we can't do this. We can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua said, listen, they're bread. They're bread for us. Their defense has departed from them. We can do it. And they were speaking life to the people. And of course, you know, they were about ready to get stoned. But here, Caleb and Joshua had a whole nother spirit about them that God actually said about, you know, Caleb. He had another spirit, or a wholly different spirit, however it's said there about him. And that's because his spirit had the spirit of faith. And you know, we need to have that deep heart assurance, way down deep, where nobody sees but God, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He is my guide, and I am under Him, no matter what it costs me. And when I have that faith, you're going to help others move mountains in their life. You're going to be a mountain mover, a mountain shaker. And that's what God wants for your life and my life. Lastly, Paul gives Timothy one other example of how to be a leader. And that's what he said in purity. Keeping ourselves morally clean is so absolutely important. Not only how many a leader, but how many of professing Christians have fallen in this area. Ruined perhaps decades of ministry. You know, not that those souls that they impacted positively won't go on with the Lord, but how we give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. You remember David? We know the very famous story of David and Bathsheba. Back in 2 Samuel, it is, we learn this story. And you know, there was a time when the kings went out to war. And I can't tell you why, but for some reason, David didn't go out. He stayed back. And he was up on the top of his house there looking down, saw Bathsheba. You know the story. He took another man's wife, Uriah's wife. And then, you know, he has her own husband killed by sending him to the front of the line, you know, where the battle is really fierce. And here, David fell morally. And David finally came to the place of repentance when Nathan from God laid out a story to him. And David got fierce about that story because he wanted, you know, the poor man to see justice. And Nathan looked at him and said, you're the man. David, you're the man. And finally, David came to a place, he says, listen, I've sinned against God. I sinned. And Nathan said, your sin's forgiven. God's forgiven your sin. But he did tell David something. He said, the sword's never going to depart from your house, David. Evil, violence will never depart from your house. He said, you have given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme His name. And listen, keeping ourselves morally important is so important because we can build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ for years and years and years. We can impact people for years and years and years and have an effective ministry. And one slip up, you know, can give the enemy great occasion to blaspheme the Lord. You know, we can watch, you know, an opportunity of service that God has given for us, taken from us. And you know, I'm thankful for one thing, though. I'm thankful for one thing. God forgives. God forgives. But I want to just stress the importance for you and I as leaders, leading from below under Christ, of the importance of purity, cleanliness. Now listen to this. I'm going to summarize our message here this evening, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open it up, not that anybody has any, but I'm going to open it up just for an informal time of questions and answers, anything that maybe has come to your mind from what we spoke, or anything you want to ask pertaining to leadership. But I want to summarize, you know, as we're considering this thing of being a leader in our own way. Listen, we all have different talents and gifts, by the way. God's given me the gift of preaching and teaching. He's given you a different gift. But you know what? We need to be an example of the believers, a leader in our giftings, in our callings, in our service to Him, however they may be. And Paul lays it out to Timothy. Timothy, you're a shepherd of those you're pastoring in Ephesus. Be a leader or an example to them in your speech. Be an example in your manner of life, in your love that goes beyond boundaries, that's my own wording, in your spirit or temperament, your passions and zeal, in your faith to God, and in your moral purity. Think of it. If we have the, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer. If you and I have these six things, of being examples of being a leader, examples of leadership. Do you think you're going to have an impact in society and with Christians all around you? You're going to have a big impact. Because look at this. How many Christians are failing in their speech and the world? The world's already, we know, in their manner of life, in their love, in their spirit, in their faith, in their purity. If we have these six things burning in our soul and active, I'm going to assure you of one thing, and that is that you will affect, impact others, and others will be affected or changed, whether your eyes and my eyes see it or not. When we live that way consistently, we are going to be leaders that are leading from below. And that's how we want to lead. We want to lead from being underneath the Lord. Now I'd like to just close in prayer, and I'd like to just open it up for any conversation we may have on this subject. Father, I thank you for the privilege of gathering together. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just instructing us in what you want us to learn. And Lord, you know my feebleness. And Lord, I just pray that you would take the words that I said, Lord. And Father, these little words, I pray that you would make impactful. God, that's all I ask, God. All I ask is that you would cause them to have great impact. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Glenn. You're